Now I want to read to you a story from the book of John, John's Gospel. This is in John chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and they sat down, and he taught them. So here's Jesus. He's coming to the temple. He's coming right to the Temple Mount. And remember, Jerusalem is the center of the entire Jewish spiritual realm. It's really the center of their economic realm. It's the center of their whole natural and spiritual world. And here he is in Jerusalem at the temple, and he's teaching. And he went to the Mount, he's at the Mount of Olives. And he goes from the Mount of Olives, which this is the great thing about the book of John. We see so much is taking place here in these final days of Jesus' life. And if you're ever in Israel, one of the great things is when you're right there at Jerusalem. And one of my favorite things is to stand on the Mount of Olives, and you can look across the Kidron Valley, and you can see Jerusalem from there. And I love that because so many times we see, right here, and John spells this out for us, so many times in those last days of his life in this flesh, Jesus would stay on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. And on the eastern side is where Bethany was, and that's where he stayed. And he would come over the mountain, come down the mountain into the Kidron Valley on the west side of the mountain, cross the mountain, and then enter into Jerusalem. And this is, again, what we see him doing today. So much of that last week and days of his life was spent going back and forth from Bethany to the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and into Jerusalem, and then back at the end of the day. And we see Jesus doing that here. So he goes from the Mount of Olives, and then early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, they sat down, and there he taught. So there's Jesus at the temple, and he's teaching. And the great thing is, people are there. It's amazing to consider that just within a matter of days, these people are going to be turning against Jesus and calling for his crucifixion. But here they are, hearing and wanting to hear more and more of his word. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this is a woman who was caught in adultery in the very act." So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, they're all trying to come against Jesus, and they're trying to find ways. They've been trying to find ways to entrap him. They see that their power is being usurped because the people are looking towards Jesus and looking away from them. They want to be, and they always have been, the ones who are the power brokers for the spiritual realm. They're the ones, especially the Pharisees, they're the ones who have added, and the scribes, they're the ones who have added to the word of God. They've added the ordinances and the laws of man, what they believe should be added to the word of God. They added that to God's word. And so they defiled the word, and they've actually put people under bondage. Where God comes to bring freedom and liberty, they actually put people under bondage. And that's one of the things that you see Jesus coming against them for, is God brings liberty and freedom. They bring bondage. Well, so the people respond to this. And also, they're not healing people. They're not raising the sick and the dead. You know, they're not seeing supernatural things take place. But here's Jesus, and the people are going to Jesus. So they're seeing their power base being eroded, and they've been trying to find a way to entrap or to defeat Jesus, and they think they have him now, because here they have a woman who was actually caught in adultery, and they bring him to Jesus, and this is an opportune time for them because there's a multitude there witnessing this whole thing. And they said, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something to which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So if we read that in the Amplified Bible, it says, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such women offenders shall be stoned to death." So they are saying, here's what the law says. Now you come and you say you represent God. And you say that you are of God and from God. And you say that you represent the word of God. Well, according to Moses and according to the law that God gave us, the law commanded us that such women, offenders, should be stoned. But what do you say to do with her? What is your sentence? They're asking him. The law of Moses sentenced her to death. What do you say? Now this they said to try to test him, hoping they might find a charge with which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his fingers. So here's what they're trying to do. They're assuming that Jesus, they think they have him in a tight spot, in a quandary. And it's, again, the wisdom of man is so far beneath, so far, so deceived when compared. It's nothing compared to the wisdom of God. They thought they had entrapped Jesus, God himself, with this. The law says she should be stoned. That's the law. What is your sentence, Jesus? Because they think they're going to win either way. Because if he says, well, according to the law, she should be stoned, and so my sentence is that she should be stoned to death. They know that if he says that, well, the people are going to rise up against that. And because the people, they are coming, they're in need, they're hungry, they're looking, they're finding mercy and grace. They're finding deliverance in Jesus. And they feel that if Jesus then puts this penalty, enforces this penalty, which is the law, it'll turn the hearts of the people away from Jesus. Contrarily, if Jesus says his sentence is to let her go, well, they feel they have him trapped there because then they can accuse him of breaking the law and not being of God. Now, they've already tried to accuse him of that when they tried to come against him for breaking the Sabbath. But again, that was different because he was breaking man's law, not God's law. So they think they have Jesus caught at this moment. But again, they said this, and then Jesus stoops down, and he writes on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. However, when they persisted with their question, he raised himself up and said, "Let him who is without sin amongst you be the first to throw a stone at her." So they're bringing this woman. Jesus is teaching. So Jesus is teaching life. He's teaching He is the Word. He's teaching the Word of God. He's teaching life. He's teaching the good news and the freedom. And people are captivated by this. And in the midst of his teaching the Word, here comes those who are opposing the Word, the Pharisees and the scribes. And they break up the teaching by bringing this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. So think of the humiliation of this poor woman who's being brought by the officials in front of the multitudes and in front of Jesus and saying that she was caught in the act of adultery. And then they pronounce, this is what the law says. The law says she should be stoned to death. What do you say, Jesus? What is your sentence on her? So for this woman, now imagine the silence, the stone-cold silence that has come across these people at this moment as all of this unfolds before their very eyes. And imagine this woman who's standing there seeing her life literally hanging in the balance, the humiliation of the moment and her life hanging in the balance. And as they bring this challenge to Jesus, he acts as though he doesn't even hear them. In fact, what it exactly says is, "But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them." Now, certainly he heard them, but he's not given any place to these words. These words, which are nothing more, the motivation behind the words is not for truth. The motivation behind what the Pharisees and the scribes are saying, it's not in a hunt for truth and a hunt for righteousness. It's not searching for the righteousness of God. The motivation is they simply want, and even at the expense of this poor woman, it doesn't matter what the cost is to them. Their motivation is they want their power back, and they want to discredit Jesus. That's their motivation. Those are words not even worthy of hearing. And so he gives no credence to it. And what a great lesson this is for us. There are so many times in life that people bring accusations against you. There's so many times in life that people say things, and they say them with wrong motivations, and they say them because they wish to gain some advantage over you. And maybe in the last couple of days, maybe in the last week, maybe even today already, somebody has said something to you which is offensive. And the motivation behind their words was not kind, it was not generous, but it was to hurt you. It was to gain an advantage over you. It was to try to bring you to a lower place and elevate themselves. Or maybe it was even an effort to try to take something away from you. We've all experienced people saying those words. And what's the first thing that we do when someone does that? Man, our back stiffens. And we dig our heels into the ground. and we are ready to go and defend ourselves. And we will give an answer. And we will justify and give ourselves. I love the fact that when words were spoken to Jesus. Now again, imagine, from our perspective looking back at it now, imagine when I say rude, rude is not even a strong enough word. Here is God himself in the flesh, teaching the word, giving life. By the very words he's speaking, he's giving, uttering and giving life to those who are gathered together. And imagine the pride of these men, these scribes and these Pharisees, to interrupt the words of life from God himself with a wrong motivation, a selfish motivation. And in their selfishness, they didn't even care that it might cost a woman her life. None of this means, all they care about is they see a possibility, an opportunity to entrap Jesus in his words and turn the hearts of the people against him. Now, were you and I, we would raise up and defend ourselves. Here's a great lesson from Jesus. Jesus just went about his business as though he did not hear. Oh, he heard the words. He just gave no credence to them. You know, sometimes words are spoken that we should not give credence to. And in fact, sometimes words are spoken that we actually give more credibility to. We empower those words by responding to them. We empower them. We give them credibility. We give them power over our lives by responding to them. Sometimes words that are spoken don't even deserve a response. Jesus didn't even respond. The motivation behind their words, he understood the impurity of them. Didn't even give credence, or he didn't even give place to them. But he just simply with his finger wrote on the ground. Now the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote on the ground, but we can see the effects of it. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone." So he's pointing out. Now you're bringing this woman and you're pointing out her sin to all these multitudes. You're bringing it out into the daylight and you are demanding that the law be enforced. Well, if you're going to demand that the law be enforced, if you're going to say that sin, the requirement for sin is death, if this is what you're going to say, well then let's consider. If you are without sin, then you throw the first stone. In other words, let's examine your own lives. Because if you're going to call the law into operation for this woman because of her sin, then that same law is going to be upon you. Who wants to do that? Now, we don't know what he wrote, but and then again, he stooped down in verse number 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he just pointed out to them that, hey, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone. And whatever he wrote in the ground, it had a powerful effect on those who came and brought accusation. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was alone with the woman standing in his midst. So often, and even today, there's probably going to be words that are spoken against you, to you, in front of you, around you, words that you know come with the wrong motivation. Words that are not uplifting, words that are not of Christ. Words that are words of death and words that are not words of life. And when you recognize those, you know, just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because sometimes we give power to those words when we respond to them, because we now elevate them to a place of consideration. Jesus didn't even, it was ludicrous what they were saying. He wouldn't even give place to their words. Never did he ever respond. When they said, "What's your sentence?" Notice, he never said a word. He never answered their question. He never gave credibility or credence of any kind to their question or to their words, as though he did not hear. This should be us as well. Sometimes we need to not even give place that are spoken around us, words that are words contrary to his word.